All right, it's good to see all of you. It's been a while, feels like, for me. Been out a couple weeks and back up here today. So it's good, and it's good to be kind of settling in to a new season. School's back, and all that's getting going. And so for us, I'm really glad. I mean, I enjoyed the summer. We had a great summer, but it's also good to kind of settle back into a bit of a routine. And so we're excited about that. Today was promotion Sunday here at the church in Sunday school classes, Sunday morning Bible study. And so if your kids are involved with that, if they're not, you need to get them involved with that. But if they are, they probably moved to a new class today. Most of them did. So it's just kind of good, this new season, getting back into school and everything. And with all of that going on, I really just love the fact that where we are in our study through the book of Colossians is where Paul deals very specifically with parenting. And so this is a good thing for us just in the season. We're getting back into school, getting back into the swing of things. And so I really think this is just a good time that the Lord's kind of given us here to talk about parenting. And this was a really good word for me this week as I prepared to preach this message. And just to be reminded a little bit. And just being honest with you, this week, this sermon just, it kind of beat me up a little bit. In a good way, right? There's good beat downs and there's bad beat downs. Bad beat downs end with you on the floor in a puddle of your own blood. That's a bad beat down, right? But a good beat down leads to life change. It leads to life change. The pain leads to a change in your life. And so I'll just kind of give you a little example. My junior year in high school, I lost the state championship in the mile by 5/1000ths of a second. All right. So it took them 4 hours to decide who won. The winner was declared. I still kind of don't like this, but the winner was declared. A guy named Matt Lucarelli ran 426.09. I was declared second place, also in 426.09, all right? But that loss crushed me and led then to a life change so that next year it was a completely different story. It changed the way I prepared. It changed the way I trained. I got much more serious about it. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that crushing led to life change. And so that's my prayer for us this morning. Even as this beat me up a little bit myself throughout the week, it's my prayer this morning that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and work life change into all of our lives, specifically as it relates to parenting for the glory of God and the good of our own kids. And so that's my prayer this morning, that though He may crush us a little bit, that He would use that to change us. And so getting into parenting a little bit, I'll just kind of lead with this statement. There is nothing that I've come across in my life that reminds me more of my need for the continuing grace of God than parenting. Nothing that reminds me of my continuing need of the grace of God than parenting. Because if it is all on me to not screw my kids up, then Houston, we've got a big problem. Because if it's all on me, it's going to go bad. But I thank God for the fact that there is grace, there is mercy, there is help, there is forgiveness. But nevertheless, God has placed a huge amount of responsibility on us as parents, and men, every man in here, look at me right now, especially you as fathers. And so what I want to do this morning is walk us through God's call to both children and to parents, very practically, verses 20 and 21 here in chapter 3. All right? And this is a word for everybody. Whether you have kids, desire kids, never had kids, are empty nesters, or are a kid, this is a word for you this morning. We are all a part of the family of faith, and we all need each other to help us do this thing right. So this is a word for all of us. And so I want to walk us through these two verses very practically. But before we can get into the specifics of our text today, we've got to ask a big question first. Okay, you can't start building till you've laid a foundation. And you can't go nuts and bolts until you understand the overall design. And so what is the goal of parenting? That's the question we've got to ask first. What is the goal of parenting? What is God's goal for our parenting? And so let's chat a little bit about this, because if I was a betting man, I would bet that many people in here would give a Sunday school answer that God's goal for parents is to do all we can to raise children who will love Jesus. And listen to me, that's exactly right. It absolutely is correct. That's why we're calling this gospel-centered parenting, the title of the sermon today. Because we're not just talking about any type of parenting, just any parenting at all. The Bible calls for a specific type of parenting. Parenting where the goal is for our children to love Jesus, honor Jesus, follow Jesus, worship Jesus, value Jesus. That's the goal. That's our goal as parents. And from cover to cover in this book, the goal is to raise children to do that, and who will see Jesus as supreme over their sports activities, as supreme over popularity, as supreme over their looks, as supreme over the endless list of God replacements that our children, our teenagers, and every single person in here tries to fill our lives with that will ultimately crumble under the weight that we put on them and not satisfy us. That is the whole book of Ecclesiastes that we're going to be going through in the fall. It's the whole point of it. And so the goal is to raise kids who will love Jesus. The reformer John Calvin has this famous quote that our hearts are idol factories. We're constantly producing idols, constantly producing these God replacements. And we're so blind to our own propensity toward idols that we never see that we are just like Esau, who traded in his birthright for a meal. And so gospel-centered parenting is teaching our children that Jesus is better than whatever meal is right before you. Whether it's sex, drugs, popularity, prestige, position, clout, praise of man, whatever meal is before you, gospel-centered parenting saying, Jesus is better. That's gospel-centered parenting. And so good behavior out in public, which I want, that's not the end goal. All right, social functioning is not the end goal. They are not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal, God's ultimate goal for parents is that you raise your kids to love Jesus, follow Jesus, worship Jesus, honor Jesus, value Jesus as supreme over all things. We would give that Sunday school answer. Many of us in here would. But then here's the question to that. If that's how we're to raise our kids, are you? Are you? Like, is that the supreme goal in your parenting? And what are you more concerned with? That they would know and love and worship Jesus, or have a nice job, nice house, socially connected, white picket fence, and comfort? Now, I'm not saying that you can't have both of those, but what are you more concerned with? The American dream or God's dream? What drives you more? And be honest with yourself. Today is a day for honest soul searching. What are you more concerned with? And if it's the American dream over God's dream, not saying you can't desire that, but if it's over God's dream, then we need to repent. We are not to simply be about air conditioning our children's train ride to hell. Just seeking temporary comfort in the now. We are to point them to Jesus Christ, the only one who can rescue them from hell, rescue them from their sins, and rescue them from their themselves because he lived a perfect life that they and none of us have. And on the cross, he traded that perfect life, gave his righteousness, his perfect life to us, and took our sins upon him and suffered and died in our place on the cross for our sins as a substitute payment, and then rose again in a massive display of his power, proving the fact that he is the Son of God and has power to forgive all who will believe. And so parents, above all things, raise your kids to get that, to know that, to believe that, to trust that, to live that out. And so the glorious season, all right, of, let's come up and breathe for a minute. That glorious season of the year known as college football is finally almost here, right? We've been anticipating this. And so Butch Jones is busy getting the Vols ready for just a ridiculous schedule that they've got this year. I mean, it's very, very real that they may be a much better football team this year and have a worse record. Just their schedule is insane. And so Butch Jones is busy over in Knoxville doing that. Up in Nashville, first-year coach Derek Mason's trying to continue the Commodores' recent run of success. And down at my alma mater in Atlanta, Georgia Tech is preparing for another year of mediocrity. All right, 7-6 in Georgia Tech go together like peanut butter and jelly. It just is what it is. But I still love them, okay? And listen, because I love them, my kids love them. Or they don't live in my house. But seriously, think about this. I saw this on Facebook yesterday. Many of you at least attempted to take your kids to a Titans game yesterday, right? Got rained out and all that. Many of you attempted that, all right? And so your kids, they love the Titans. Why do they love the Titans? Because daddy does. Because mommy does. All right? What we do affects our kids. What we value affects our kids. I mean, it is unavoidable. It rubs off on our kids. They are watching you. And so going back to football and teasing this illustration out a little bit more in a different direction a little bit. Again, I love it. Love college football. I will watch every game of Texas that I can. And I'll even try to find some bootleg version if it's not on TV. I'll try to find it on the internet somehow so I can watch the games. So I love it. Don't hear me. I love it. But my hope and my prayer is that my kids, as they watch me, will see, not just hear from my mouth, but see that my love for Jesus Christ far surpasses my love for the Yellow Jackets or anything else. That they will see that. Because being real, being honest in this room right now, far too often, children feel deeper about sports than they do about God because dad especially expressed more passion for sports than he ever did God. And the same could be said for wealth or possessions, money, academics, whatever it is, you can fill it in. Express far more passion for that than they ever did God. And so the kids grow up seeing, oh, this is what's valuable. Maybe this over here if I have some extra time. And so back to some diagnostic questions for us this morning. What are you teaching your kids by your example? I'm not talking what you say. I'm talking how you live, how you've structured your life. What are you teaching them, all right, that it is that they should most value and pursue? What are you teaching them by your example? There should be some soul searching going on right now. And so everybody listen closely. Beyond any parenting technique, beyond any quality education, extracurricular activity opportunities, beyond all of that, the best thing you can give your kids is a passion for Christ. That is the best thing you can give your kids. If you don't hear anything else I hear today, hear that. The best thing you can give your child for their own everlasting joy and everlasting good is passion for God. Which means, as John Piper puts it, what you are in relation to God is far more important than any particular parenting technique you try to employ. What you are in relation to God is the most important parenting aspect you have. I mean, will your children hope in God if you hope in money? Will your children be happy in God if they see other things make you happier? Will your children be confident in God if your whole confidence is in yourself and your bank account? And so the single most important thing you can do for your kids is be converted to Christ. And if you are here today and you are not converted to Christ, for your good, for the glory of God, and even to parent your children well, come to Him. That's the single most important thing you can do is be converted to Christ. And the single most important strategy for rearing children is to become a new man in Christ. To become a man who, chapter 3, verse 1, we read it already, seeks the things that are above where Christ is. Sets his mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Who puts to death, therefore, what is earthly in him. Who makes war on those things, who continually puts off the old self and puts on the new self, compassionate and has a compassionate heart produced through the Spirit working in his life in the new man, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the strategy. Be the new man in Christ that he saved you to be. And so the goal we are aiming at in our parenting is to raise children, not just who behave, function well in society, but who worship and enjoy God above all things and lead others to do the same. That's our goal. All right? That's God's goal for our parenting, and it is more caught than it is taught. And so help them catch it by living it out. And I get that we can't control their choices. I get that we don't control their eternal destiny. I get all that. But what we can do is lay tons and tons and tons and tons, I've heard a guy put it this way, of kindling. And beg God to ignite a spark in it. And so that's the design, all right? That's the foundation. Now we can go nuts and bolts a little bit out of verse 20 and verse 21. So look at them again. Let's read them again. Get them in our minds. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. These verses are also printed in a bulletin. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, note this. We'll get verse 18, though. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And then it goes into parenting. All right? And so as you look through Scripture, almost every single time it talks about parenting, it first talks about marriage. And so call me crazy, but maybe in God's design, there is a relationship, there's a connection between a healthy marriage and healthy parenting. That this is God's good and right design. All right? And so we're talking ideal here because in this room, none of us have that perfectly. Sarah's grandparents celebrated 60 years of marriage yesterday. I don't care if you've been married 60 years, you don't have a perfect marriage. None of us have lived this out perfectly. And so even before we get to parenting, we're already, all of us in here, a little bit behind the eight ball. We all have issues. All right, the world's broken, busted up. None of us have the ideal perfectly. But still, nevertheless, if you're married, one of the best things you can do for your children is to love your spouse well, to honor their mom, and to honor their dad, to love them. All right, this helps your children feel loved and guarded and have security. And so guard and work at your marriage, even for your kids. There's a link in God's design. All right, but we need to get into it. Run out of time. Let's look at God's call to children. Number two in your bulletin, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so children, every child in here, I want you to look right at me. If you are a child, look up here. And let me define that. If you live with your parents, you are a child. I do not care. I'm serious here. I do not care how old you are, and you 24-year-old coming to me and saying, my parents won't get off my back. Well, get off Xbox, get a job, and move out, and then get off your back. It is an epidemic in our culture where you have this extension of adolescence where you have boys, and I use that word on purpose because they are not men, they are boys. Men, get a job, move out. But where you have these boys just perpetually staying in the home, and some of us cripple our kids by allowing that. All right? So children, and I don't, till you move out, you are a child. And so as a child, and all children, every child in here, you are to, the command here is to obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so I want, kids, I want you to hear me say this. My kids, I want you to hear me say this. Every child in here, I want you to hear me say this. Your obedience is not for the convenience of your parents. It's for your good. And parents, I want you to hear me say that. Your child's obedience is not for your convenience. It is to be for their good. A parent is to exercise their authority for the child's good, for your good, children. Why? Because you don't know everything. So I'll give you a small example. And I'm talking specifically to children in here. When all of y'all were little, and it's for everybody too, but when all of y'all were little, and I'm thinking toddler age here, most of you in here, despite the fact that you can play with anything in the house, were intrinsically drawn to things that would hurt you. Ooh, the stove's on. Wonder what that feels like, right? Mommy's curling iron, bathtub. That'll be fun, right? There's a chemical cabinet. I want in that. Where's the bleach? I want to drink some of that. And on and on and on. Scissors. I'm going to run blade up down the hall. That'll be awesome. Right? We could go on and on and on and on with this. That socket looks fun. Wonder what it's like to lick it. And so you did not know the danger of these things. You didn't know it, but your parents did, and so they protected you. They set up gates. They set up cabinet locks, and as you age, it is the exact same thing. And so teenagers, I know you think you've got it all figured out. I know it all. At 16, I did too, all right? I was there. I feel you on this. I remember what it was like. I was there. Some of our first-time guests still think I'm there. But I remember, you think you've got it all figured out. But you don't. You don't. And so your parents' rules for you is for your good. It's for your good. To protect you, because there are things you still don't know. But you thinking you know everything when in actuality you don't, that is a very dangerous place to be. And so God's command to you is to obey your parents in everything. This is God's command to you. And so let me just be very clear with you on this. Unless your parents are asking you to sin or are abusing you, then you are to obey them. Period. Now, if they are asking you to sin and they are abusing you, you need to let somebody know that. All right, I want every kid in here to hear that. You need to let someone know if that's happening. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But on the whole, if they ask you to do something and you just don't like it, children, you are to obey your parents. Why? Because they love you. They know more than you do. They know what's best for you, and God commands you to, and so obey. I heard Matt Chandler give an illustration I'm going to share with you here on this one time that I think is helpful. Talking about obedience here. He said, think about if other creatures in the created realm rebelled like our children do. Right, think of an antelope in Africa. All right? And so that antelope in Africa is just going, forget you, Mom, forget you, Dad, I'm faster than that lion. And so he runs at the lion. He starts taunting the lion. He starts talking smack with the lion. All right? And Mom and Dad are saying, son, this is when we run. Not me. I got this. I got this. I'm good with this. He's not going to get me. And they're like, no, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of years of lions eating us. So you may get away the first or the second time, but eventually he eats your guts while National Geographic films it. Seriously, think about that. Can you imagine that happening? But when we disobey our parents, that is exactly what we are doing. I know more. I know better. I'll be the exception. But God's call to you is to obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It's not a blanket statement for cruel parents, but it is part of God's very good created order for your flourishing. For every child's flourishing in here, to obey your parents. He set it up this way for our good because he loves us and he knows what's best. That's God's call to children. Obey your parents and the Lord in everything, for this pleases the Lord. All right, look at verse 21. We'll talk about God's call to parents, especially fathers. Look at 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And so this is the part that beat me up all week long. We're going to get into it in a second. But first of all, I want to say, no doubt this verse applies to moms and dads. There's no doubt. Verse 20 talks about parents. It doesn't say fathers. It talks about parents. So no doubt this applies to moms and dads. But I do think he singles out fathers here directly because, for one, we are probably typically a little bit more in need of this verse to not provoke our kids and discourage them. And secondly, because as fathers, we are the leaders of our home. We talked about this when we went through marriage. You are a team, but God has declared the man to be the team captain, to be a servant leader. Because like it or not, dads, a lot of times some of the first impressions that our children make about what their heavenly father is like is based upon what they see in their earthly father. And so what are you painting for them in that? Are you modeling a father of grace and compassion, loving, long-suffering, or a father who provokes his children, tearing them down in discouragement? And to be clear, he's not saying you, as a parent, as a father, you're never going to make your child angry. Right? I mean, the context here is about discipline. It's about obedience. I had to play, every day I have to play the bad guy at some point, right? For their good. And so that's just part of it. Their children are going to get angry at times. But the idea here is not to do that on purpose. You are not provoking. You're not trying to provoke them. And so you're going to have to discipline, but the idea here is how you do it. I mean, you can train a horse little by little by little by little by little, and you will have a very strong horse, full of spirit and obedient, or you can absolutely break that horse, like literally break its spirit. And yeah, he'll comply, but he will never be what he could have been. He's been broken. That's the idea here. You've done damage. And few of us in here, I think, would willfully choose, man, I want to do that to my kids. I want to beat them down. I want to provoke them. I want to lead them to discouragement. I don't think anybody in here would raise their hand and say, yeah, that's what I want to do. But the problem is we are all in here sinners. Every single one of us in here is a sinner, and we're blind so often to our own sin. And so even if it's not intentional, we wind up slipping into habits, maybe even without realizing it, where we're doing this very thing. And we are provoking, and we are leading them to discouragement. And so let me give you maybe what I think may be the top three ways, men, we do this. I do this. One, expecting our kids to be perfect. Having unreal expectations for our kids. I mean, I want more than anything for my children to be godly young ladies who love Jesus, follow Jesus, worship Jesus, honor Jesus, value Jesus as supreme over all things. I want that. But I have to realize right now, they're children. And children are going to do childish things. I cannot expect them to be perfect. And every single one of them is wired differently. I mean, it's crazy how different they are, how alike they are in some ways, and how monumentally different they are in some ways, their own giftings, their own strengths, their own challenges. And so, yes, absolutely, I have a standard for my kids, but it's based on what they can handle. I expect more of my older children than my oldest child than I do my youngest child. And so don't provoke, don't beat down your kids by being unreasonable and expecting more than they can do. Your three-year-old is not going to not whine. You can't expect that. We're doing good if the teenagers don't do that. We're doing good if I don't do that. And then just especially, let's just talk. Don't demand more of your kids in public than you do in private because you want to be seen as a good parent. It's not about getting after their heart. It's how you are perceived. You are setting up performance-based fakers. Don't go there. You don't want that. God doesn't want that. That inoculates them to the gospel, teaches them to be Pharisees and wear a mask. And so don't expect your kids to be perfect. You're not. I'm not, right? Don't put that on them. And don't go to the other extreme and just be totally passive. Well, I don't want to be overbearing, so I'm not going to do anything. Don't go there. And just as a plug I always make when I come to this sort of stuff, when I talk about parents, please do not expect more of my kids, Tom's kids, John's kids, Chad's kids, simply because they're pastor's kids. Don't put that on them, okay? Don't go there. They're kids just like anybody else. And so demanding perfection is one way to provoke. Another way, and it's really closely related, is fault finding. Fault finding. Parents who only find the negative in anything that their kids do. And so your kid could come home 100 in everything. He's got a 98 in one thing. What did you do? That's all you focus on. No praise for all the good stuff you did over here, but you pick out this one thing. Kid could have played a great game, played a great concert, but he missed a few notes here, missed a few plays here, and you don't talk about the bulk of all the good stuff he did. All you do is nitpick the one little thing he did here, the one little thing that he did there. Always finding something to point out, something to dig them on. Not building them up, just tearing them down. How does that point them to Jesus? And so, parents, we've got to watch our mouths. Nothing can destroy your children like the mouth, all right? James calls it a restless evil full of deadly poison. We can use it to bless. We can use it to curse. I mean, just running your kid down because he's not just like you and doesn't enjoy the same interests as you and just running them down. You're so stupid. You're setting them up to believe that. And little girls then, not getting love at home, they're going to go find the first loser that comes along and tricks them into thinking that they love him, and they're going to go down that path. And little boys are going to start looking for someone who will be proud of them, even if it's in areas that they don't need to go into. Even though the lie, they still tell me that they love me. They say I'm good at bad things. At least they're proud of me. That's a line out of a Lecrae song. That's the power of our words. And so let's get real right here and let's just go at it. I want you to get honest before the Lord in your own heart and in your own life. Do you use your tongue to curse or build up? I mean, think about the venom going into the soul of a child when you say things like this. Why don't you ever listen? I don't know why I put up with you. Can't you do anything right? You're such a baby. Stop acting like a baby. What's your problem? Shut up. I don't care what you're doing. I said now. Give me that. Don't touch that. Not like that, stupid. Go away. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? That was dumb, you idiot. What's the matter with you? Can't you do anything right? Can't you hear anything? You're never going to amount to anything. Think about the venom that you're pouring into the soul of a child that can absolutely rip the soul out of that child. And so, parents, we have got to watch our mouths with what we say. You see why I said we need such grace in this thing? And listen, where you failed in that, like I have, my tongue has said some of those things. Where you failed, you go grab your kid after the service and you confess and you ask for their forgiveness. And you ask God. I mean, you want to point your children to Jesus? He can even take this and use it for his glory and his good. You come model repentance before them and show them what it means and what it looks like to repent before God and before man. And just as kind of another aside, listen, don't ever punish your kid for an accident. It was an accident. Nothing gets me angry or much more in public than when I see a child accidentally spill his drink at the table and some mom or dad just absolutely goes off on them. Bad Joe wants to go have an accident on their face. It's an accident. The kid's already ashamed enough. You don't punish for an accident. And so perfectionism, fault-finding, I'll give you another one, neglect. It's another way you can provoke your child to discouragement. Neglecting, like, Joe, my child aren't neglected. No one's calling DCS on me. They're fed. They've got everything that money could buy. They're great. Listen, do they have you? Are you around? This was the sin of Aaron that led Nadab and Abihu to offer strange fire before the Lord. He was an absentee dad, godly man, absentee dad. Nadab and Abihu didn't go well. They offered strange fire and were consumed. Same thing with David, man after God's own heart, absentee father. Absalom, right, tries to take over the throne and kill his dad. And so ask yourself, how often do you say, and I get there is a place for this, all right? But is this continuously on your lips? I don't have time for that. I'm tired. We'll do it tomorrow. Is that a continual thing off your lips? And so let me just confess for a minute. One of the things that I was convicted about this week is that I say no to my kids way too much. Not because it's a safety issue, morality issue, gospel issue, but simply for the fact that it would take something of me and I am a lazy and selfish parent. I say no on things that don't really matter just because it might take me getting up. It might take me doing something that I don't want to. I say no. Because I'm selfish. I'm lazy. I want to be a dad who says yes as much as he can so that when I do say no, my kids understand that it's a valid reason. And so we've been given a gift, parents. Don't neglect that gift. When you come home, dads especially, all right, your job's not done. You don't get to come in and just kick your shoes off and ignore everything. It's your time to decompress. One, your wife, if she's at home, she is worn out, all right? Two, your kids need you. They need you to father them. They need you to love them. They need you to pour into them. And so what you do when you get home is you go to work. You be a man. You be a dad. You wrestle. You play with your kids. You look at all the infinite list of pictures they drew throughout the day. You look at how they laid their dolls out. You look at what they built with their Legos. You look at the battle they set up with their Transformers or G.I. Joes. I don't have boys, so I'm guessing at what boys do. You show them you care. You love them. And here's another one, convicted for me this week. You put the phone away. You put the phone away. 20 years from now, you are not going to give a rip what someone's current view on Facebook is. But you are going to wish that you had days back with your kids. I mean, my oldest is 9 years old. That means she's halfway to 18, halfway out of my house. And I am already gutted over all that I have missed because I have wasted time on things that don't amount to a hill of beans. And I've missed so much of her life over stupidity. God, help us to love our kids well and spell it T-I-M-E. Spend time with them. Give them time. Don't neglect the honor and blessing that you've been given them. And just love them. Love them. Love your families. They are a gift. And so show your families this. Tell them. Use words and show it. Show them how much they mean to you. Don't just feel it in here. Get it out so that they can see it. Show them how much you support them, how much you're behind them, how much you're cheering them on. I mean, discipline is to be a given, yes, and absolutely, but so is encouragement. Right? Obedience is to be nurtured by love and praise. And so as much as so much of this morning is don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged, you could flip it around and say, do encourage your kids. Do push them to encouragement. That's part of their job. Man, be their number one fan. Be their number one supporter. But the reality of this is that we are all going to fail at times. And for some of us, maybe the Lord's been kind enough to point out where we're failing at it, even during these past 40 minutes or so. And it's okay to grieve over that a little bit. I did this week. And where you failed, again, let me encourage you, go to confess that to your child. Because the whole point of parenting is not to get them to think that you're the man, but rather to point them to Jesus and say, he's the man. He's the man. Look at Jesus, son, because he's the man. Look at Jesus, sweetheart, because he's the man, and I need him every bit as much as you do. I need his forgiveness. I need his grace. I need his mercy, and he's given it to me through the cross. And so because of that, despite our weaknesses, despite our failings in parenting, because of the grace and the cross of Jesus Christ, we can live in hope and we can live in courage because God loves our kids far more than even we do. He's for them. But he has entrusted them to us for a season. It's a short season. Don't miss it. For a season to raise them to know Jesus, love Jesus, honor Jesus, value Jesus, treasure Jesus. And so let's do that. For the glory of God and the good of our own children, let's do everything we can to lay kindling all around them and beg God to ignite. That's gospel-centered parenting. Pointing them to the cross. That's the best thing we can do as parents. Point them to the cross. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate and take time to pause, and not just do life and so busy about life we never take time to pause, but as we take time to pause and think about the call that you've placed upon us as parents, Father, sometimes it is overwhelming. The weight of that, Father, I can't do it. And Father, so we were in such need of your grace. And so, Father, help us. Father, work so much into our children by your grace to cover up our lack, our failings, our weaknesses. Teach our kids to love you. Draw them to yourself. Save them. And Father, burden our hearts that that would be what is of first importance. That is what is most on our mind as we think and as we seek to raise our kids. And we wouldn't be caught up in the trappings of the world. But we focus on the things that are of first importance. Lord, we need you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness, because in this room there's lots of folks, I am at the top of the list, who have failed already at this. Father, forgive me. Change me. Make me into a dad that you want me to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.